Our speaker today, as I think most of you know, has a great heritage of prominence in this church. His father, Joseph F. Smith, was its sixth president. His grandfather, Hiram Smith, was patriarch to the church and a brother of the prophet Joseph Smith. Our speaker is also the church historian. He served in his early life as a missionary to Great Britain, as a member of the Deseret Sunday School Board, and a member of the Young Men's Mutual Improvement Association General Board. He has been a prolific writer of church books, being the author of a score of widely read volumes on the theology and history of the church. He has been a member of the Quorum of the Twelve now for some 57 years. He has been chairman of the executive committee of the Brigham Young University for approximately 30 years during the great growth of this institution. And we're always indebted to him for his devotion to the interests of this school. Sister Smith commented that while we may start on time, we may not end on time. I want to say that in the meetings of the Board of Trustees and the Executive Committee of the Board, President Smith is always the first one there. He's never late. And he never takes up too much time in the discussion of the subject, so under his supervision, we get through on time. And despite what Sister Smith says, I think we'll get through on time today. In his youth, President Smith was interested in athletics, continues to be an avid supporter of our athletic activities. He's also interested in jet flying, has been named an honorary brigadier general in the Utah National Guard. I asked Sister Smith this morning as to how young he was. She said he's 9 years young, meaning 9 times 10. But he still has all of the exuberance of youth. We're very happy to have him as our speaker today because we know he always brings a great message to us. President Joseph Fielding Smith.
I feel almost like throwing away what I've written and express myself as I might be directed. But maybe I better stay with the text. Sister Smith and I are very happy to have this privilege of being with you in this assembly. We are both interested, of course, in the progress that has been made and is being made in this wonderful university. Brother Covey invited us to be here, and I trust that the Lord will aid me, although I've written down what I'm going to say. If I want to change it, I think I have that privilege. But at any rate, I thought I would speak to you on a subject that might be of great interest. And I have given it the title, The Predicted Judgments. I think we are all familiar the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Nevertheless, I think I will read something from it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then are the tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Naturally, the disciples did not understand this parable. So afterwards, they came to the Savior and asked him for an explanation. And here is the explanation. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of that wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and which do iniquity. Now, in reading this, I put a little stress on two parts of it. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. We have a little more light upon this parable revealed in section 86 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I think it would be very interesting if you would read it, more so than if I did. But I think I will quote the last two verses. But behold, in the last days, even now, while the Lord is beginning to bring forth his word, and the blade is springing up and is yet tender, behold, verily I say unto you, the angels are crying unto the Lord day and night, who are ready and waiting to be sent forth to cut down the field. Now, in the parable, we have it in the book of Matthew. We do not have the distinction drawn between the sowing of the seed in this dispensation of the meridian of time, and again, the sowing of the seed in the dispensation of the fullness of time. But here the Lord makes this clear. If we had the parable just as he gave it, I am sure that this distinction would be in it. The sowing of the seed occurred twice, once by our Lord and his apostles at the time of his ministry. The wicked one sowed the tares and drove the church into the wilderness. That has reference to the apostasy. Then again, in this our day, when the gospel is again restored, this same thing is repeated. The good seed is sown, or sowed. The wicked one comes along and sows the tares. And the angels are now waiting, pleading with the Lord to reap down the earth. Now, here is another word I wish to read. But the Lord said unto them, pluck not up the tares while the blade is yet tender. For verily your faith is weak, lest ye destroy the wheat also. Therefore, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest is fully ripe. Then ye shall first gather out the wheat from among the tares, and after the gathering of the wheat, behold, and lo, the tares are bound in bundles, and the field remaineth to be burned. Now, this is much clearer than the account as we get it in the Bible. What I read to you is from the Doctrine and Covenants. Again, in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says, speaking of our day, for all flesh is corrupted before me, and the powers of darkness prevail upon the earth among the children of men, in the presence of all the hosts of heaven, which causeth silence to reign, and all eternity is pained, and the angels are waiting the great command to reap down the earth, to gather the tares that they may be burned, and behold, the enemy is combined. Again, one more passage that I want to read to you. This is from the 63rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 32 and 33. I, the Lord, am angry with the wicked. I am holding my spirit from the inhabitants of the earth. I have sworn in my wrath and decreed wars upon the face of the earth, and the wicked shall slay the wicked, and fear shall come upon every man. Now the Lord has withdrawn his spirit from the world. Do not let this thought become confusing in your minds. The spirit he has withdrawn from the world is not the Holy Ghost, for they never had that. But it is the light of truth, spoken of in our scriptures as the Spirit of Christ, which is given to every man that cometh into the world. As you find it so recorded in the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, because of the wickedness of the world, that spirit has been withdrawn. And when the Spirit of the Lord is not striving with men, the spirit of Satan is. Therefore, we may be sure that the time has come spoken of in the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, wherein the Lord says, "For I am no respecter of persons, and will that all men shall know that the day speedily cometh. The hour is not yet, but is nigh at hand, when peace shall be taken from the earth, and the devil shall have power over his own dominions." Peace has been taken from the earth. The devil has power over his dominions. And the Spirit of the Lord has been withdrawn. Not because the Lord desires to withdraw that spirit, but because the wickedness of mankind, it becomes necessary that the Spirit of the Lord be withdrawn. Then the Lord goes on to say in section 63 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 53 and 54, "These things are the things that we must look for, and speaking after the manner of the Lord, they are now right at hand, and in the time to come, even the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And until that hour there will be foolish virgins among the wise. And at that hour cometh an entire separation of the righteous from the wicked. And in that day will I send mine angels to pluck out the wicked and cast them into unquenchable fire." These days are here. I want to read to you something President Wilford Woodruff said. He repeated it a number of times. I heard him say it, and I want to say that I was greatly impressed because of what he did say. I quote, "I refer to these things because I know not how long I may have privilege of bearing my testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the earth. The revelations that are in the Bible, the predictions of the patriarchs and prophets who saw by vision and revelation, the last dispensation and fullness of times, plainly tell us what is to come to pass. The 49th chapter of Isaiah is having reference and is being fulfilled. I have oft times said in my teachings, if the world wants to know what is coming to pass, let them read the revelations of St. John, that the judgments of God that are going to overtake the world in the last dispensation. Read the papers and see what is taking place in our own nation and in the nations of the earth. And what does it all mean? It means the commencement of the fulfillment of what the prophets of God have predicted. In the Doctrine and Covenants, there are many revelations given through the mouth of the prophet of God. These revelations will all have their fulfillment as the Lord lives, and no power can hinder it. In one of the revelations, the Lord told Joseph Smith, "Behold, verily, I say unto you, the angels are crying unto the Lord day and night, who are ready and waiting to be sent forth to reap down the fields." Then President Woodruff stated, "I want to bear witness to this congregation and to the heavens and earth that the day is come when these angels are privileged to go forth and commence their work. They are laboring in the United States of America. They are laboring among the nations of the earth. And they will continue. We need not marvel or wonder at anything that is transpiring in the earth. The people of the world do not comprehend the revelations of God. They did not in the days of the Jews. Yet all that the prophets had spoken concerning them came to pass. In our day, these things will come to pass." I heard the prophet Joseph bear his testimony to these events that would transpire in the earth. We cannot draw a veil over the events that await this generation. No man that is inspired by the Spirit and power of God can close his ears, his eyes, or his lips to these things. What I have just read to you is recorded in the Millennial Star, volume 58, pages 738 to 739. President Woodruff made this statement the first time in 1893 at the dedication of the temple, and again he stated it in 1896 when I just finished reading, which I just finished reading to you. What I am going to read now, he said at Brigham City in June 1894. "When I have the vision of night upon opened continually before my eyes and can see the mighty judgments that are about to be poured out upon the world, when I know these things are true and are at the doors of Jew and Gentile, while I know they are true and while I am holding this position before God and this world, can I withhold my voice from lifting up a warning to this people," meaning the Latter-day Saints, "and to the nations of the earth? Over 1 million of people on the earth, there hangs a cloud of darkness almost entirely upon their shoulders." I don't think I read that correctly. It's over millions, not 1 million. "Can you tell me where the people are who will be shielded and protected from the calamities and judgments which are even now at our doors? I'll tell you, the priesthood of God, who honor their priesthood and who are worthy of their blessings, are the only ones who shall have their safety and protection. They are the only mortal beings. No other people have a right to be shielded from those judgments. They are at our very doors. Not even this people will escape it entirely. They will come down like the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah, and none but the priesthood will be safe from their fury. By priesthood in this sentence, I think he means not merely those who are holding the priesthood, but the members of the church. God has held the angels of destruction for many years, lest they should reap down the wheat with the tares. But I want to tell you now, those angels have left their portals of heaven, and they stand over the people and this nation now, and are hovering over the earth, waiting to pour out their judgments. And from this very day, they shall be poured out. Calamities and troubles are increasing in the earth, and there is a meaning in these things. Remember and reflect upon these matters. If you do your duty, and I do my duty, we shall have protection and shall pass through the afflictions in peace and safety. Read the scriptures and revelations. They will tell you about these things. Great changes are at our doors. The next 20 years will see mighty changes among the nations of the earth. You will live to see these things, whether I do or not. I have felt impressed with the weight of these matters, and I felt I must speak of them here. It is by the power of the gospel we shall escape. This is published in the Era, volume 17. What I have just read to you was said in June 1894. 20 years later, plus 1 month, the Great War broke out. President Woodruff says 20 years would bring changes. We have had trouble and calamities ever since. One day when I was sitting in the presence of my father, President Joseph F. Smith, back in the year 1909, I called attention to these statements and I said I would like to go over the records from the time of the dedication of the temple up until now, that would be 1909, and see what we can find in regard to calamities, destructions, plagues, and be encouraged, and he encouraged me to do it. So I did. I went over the newspapers, magazines, and jotted down year by year the destructions, the commotions among men, everything in the nature of a calamity. And to my great astonishment, each year they increased. And they have been increasing ever since I quit making this record. I was greatly astonished at it. Now in the year 1893, years 1893, 4, 5, and 6, and on, we had the telegraph. We had communications from all parts of the earth. The newspapers were publishing daily the news of all the world, and year by year these troubles increased. There was a paper prepared in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., and it states, a list of major calamities caused by earthquake, flood, wind, fire, and other destructive agencies during the year is surprising. And these are major calamities. Destruction by earthquake, whole cities have been destroyed, plagues and trouble of great magnitude that have come upon the various parts of the world during the years. I received permission from Robert Collier, Gordon Collier, to publish one of his statements. It is as follows. The Bible says the earth is to be visited by earthquakes, dust storms, floods, plagues, and disease. Science reports that from 1914 onward, there have been more freakish weather, earthquakes, flood, and disease than any other similar sustained period of history. That was his statement. Two scientists charting the European record find that the index number of wars rose from 2,678 in the 12th to 13,735,98 in the 20th century. Does war tend to declare as nations become more civilized, to decline as nations become more civilized? Many philosophers have said so. But these men include that all commendable hopes that war will disappear in the near future are based on nothing more substantial than hope of a belief in miracles. And then I made this prediction. If prophecy is to be fulfilled, there awaits the world a conflict more dreadful than any the world has yet seen. That was published in one of my articles in The Progress of Man, and can be found on page 402-4. Until 1893, the Lord said to them, no. And then according to the revelation of President Woodruff, the Lord sent these angels out on the mission. That is, when they first asked if they should go, the Lord said no. But President Wilford Woodruff made the statement that these angels had now been sent on their mission. What do we gather out of that? That we are at the time of the end. This is the time of the harvest. This is the time spoken of, which is called the end of the world. And I'm glad of it. I want to see the world come to an end. Now, do not get frightened when I say this. I am praying for it every day. And when I said that several years ago, that I was praying for the end of the world, and if it came tomorrow, I would be glad. I said that in the Salt Lake Tabernacle. The woman sitting in the front seat, bottom row, spoke right up out loud so they could hear her all over the building. Oh, I hope not. Most people have the wrong idea of what is meant by the end of the world. They're thinking of something else entirely. They're thinking of the end of the earth. I do not know why we should be worried about that either. Now I pause when I said that because if I am wicked, I will not be glad. But if I keep the commandments of the Lord, I will be glad even when the end of the earth comes. Because we will get a new earth and a better earth. And it is not very far off. The Lord will give us a new heaven and a new earth, a cleansed earth, a restored earth, the one we sing about and preach about, as stated in the 10th article of faith, the earth renewed to receive the paradisal glory, cleansed from wickedness. For 1,000 years we will have that kind of an earth, and there will not be any war, any turmoil, envying, lying. There will be no wickedness. Men will learn then to love the Lord and keep His commandments, and if they don't, they will not stay here. That's the end of the world. And that is what the Savior prayed for when his disciples came to him, and he said, teach us to pray. What did he do? He taught them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is what I am praying for. The Lord was praying for the end of the world, and so am I. You have been reading in your papers of the terrible distresses, plagues, and famine that have been taking hold of some sections of the world. I am a witness to some of this myself. I have seen some of it. These countries that have been robbed of practically everything they possess. Now, let us turn to some modern prophecy from the prophet Joseph Smith. The plain fact is this. The power of God begins to fall upon the nations, and the nations of the Gentiles are like the waves of the sea in commotion, and they are hastily preparing to act the part allotted them. When the Lord rebukes the nations, when he shall rule them with a rod of iron and break them to pieces like a potter's vessel, you must make yourselves acquainted with those men who, like Daniel, pray 3 times a day towards the house of the Lord. Look to the presidency and receive instruction. Every man who is afraid, covetous, will be taken in a snare. The time is soon coming when no man will have any peace but in Zion and her stakes. These things are at our doors. They will follow the saints of God and from city to city, Satan will rage, and the spirit of the devil is now raging. I know not how soon these things will take place, but with a view of them shall I cry peace? No. I will lift up my voice and testify of them. What I've just read is a statement from the prophet Joseph Smith. Now let me make a comment here. President Wilford Woodruff and the prophet Joseph Smith declared that it was their duty and should be the duty of every righteous man to raise the warning voice and proclaim the fact that these calamities are at our doors. And I have been condemned because I have done that. I heard one good man say, there are too many good things to think about without talking about these troubles or worrying about the coming of the Lord. I will read a verse from the Doctrine and Covenants. And they shall see signs and wonders, for they shall be shown forth in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Now I will let you finish reading the next two verses. When the Lord says that, don't you think I am justified in raising my voice? And do you think I am doing wrong when I am looking forward to the coming of Christ and watching the signs of the times and these calamities and troubles that are coming? Am I wrong? Now I would like to quote a statement from President Brigham Young. When the testimony of the elders ceases to be given, and the Lord says to them, come home, I will now preach my own sermons to the nations of the earth. All you now know can scarcely be called a preface to the sermon that will be preached with fire and sword, tempest, earthquake, hail, fire, thunder, and the lightning and fearful destruction. You may think that the little you hear of now is grievous, yet the faithful of God's people will see days that will come, cause them to close their eyes because of the sorrow that will come upon the wicked nations. The hearts of the faithful will be filled with pain and anguish for them. Why is the Lord angry? Why are all these things coming upon the world? I read what President Young said, and what the Lord says is in the Revelations. It is because they have turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they have rebelled against God, and because they have refused to hear the testimony of those who have been sent to preach the gospel to them. This is why. They have rejected the message. The nations are full of iniquity. In the quest for wealth and power, rulers perforce must deny the validity of a doctrine that would invalidate them if their followers ever accepted it. In any case, and whatever the cause, in critical and important places, these nations no longer believe that they are accountable to this just judge for their acts. This, I believe, is the root of the whole ill, of their ills. And who can believe that we can escape the penalty for such an act? Rejection of the gospel, rejection of Jesus Christ, and when you reject the gospel, when you reject the author of our salvation, What do you have to rely on? Nothing but the devil's plan. And what is the devil's plan? To force men to take away from them their agency, to compel them to do the biddings of somebody else, whether they like it or not. And that is the feeling that has spread over the world. Naturally, the Lord says the time was near at hand, and He said that over 100 years ago, as it is, and it is now, of course, much closer. We hear a great deal about the thoughts that we're fighting for liberty, the liberty of the people, the liberty of the nations. I hope so. But if we want to ensure the liberty of people, then we must turn back again to Jesus Christ, who is the God of this land. I say we. I mean the people of the United States, the people of this continent. We cannot afford to forsake the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ. If we do, we lose our strength. The Lord has promised to protect the nations, this whole continent, this whole hemisphere. We would fortify it against all other nations. He would. He would fight our battles on one condition, and that is that we would keep His commandments. Now here is our danger. We must not forsake God. If we are not in this life abiding in His truth, you may be sure He is not going to be on our side. He will leave us to ourselves. Now these calamities are here. They are upon us. The whole world is in commotion. I have told you now what the Lord said was the prophets of our own day have said. I have shown you the fulfillment of the predictions by President Wilford Woodruff that the angels are sent forth to reap the harvest. They are on their mission. I hope and pray that I have given you something that will be of value to you in keeping the commandments of the Lord, and may He bless you with that desire to serve Him in righteousness is my prayer to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.